Can you turn with me, please, in the Word of God to Jeremiah and chapter 8? Jeremiah, chapter 8. Jeremiah comes just after Isaiah, who would be perhaps the best known of the prophets in the Old Testament. Well, Jeremiah comes just after Isaiah. And Jeremiah, chapter 8. Jeremiah's ministry was one of warning the people of his day about destructions and judgments that they would face because of their sins. And really, that is the thrust of this chapter that's before us in Jeremiah chapter 8. It's a chapter of great warning, and it describes to us the state of the land in that day and some important matters to do with the people then. Jeremiah chapter 8, and we'll commence our reading at the first verse. Let's hear the Lord's word together. "At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the king of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon, and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved, and whom they have served, and after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. And death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, What have I done? Everyone turned to his course, as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do ye say, We are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest every one dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defenced cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence, and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed. And they shall bite you, saith the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. It's a solemn portion of scripture, but we trust that the Lord would abundantly bless it to us. Well, again, can you please turn back with me to Jeremiah chapter 8? And in Jeremiah chapter 8, it is particularly the verse 20 that I want to bring to your attention as we begin, although we'll be considering the chapter in general. In Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20, we read these solemn words: "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." Let's bow together in prayer. Seek the Lord's help. Lord, we cry unto thee now for thy grace to be shown towards us as a gathering. O, be pleased to send forth the Holy Ghost to take this word and to bring it to each and every heart. May thou be pleased to fill me with the Spirit to declare thy word with authority. And O, use it to the glory of the blessed Saviour. Be with us then and do us good now around the Scriptures, for we ask it in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. It was a solemn day in Jerusalem when that cry was heard. Under attack by the mighty Babylonian army, the people were camped within the walls of the city. They have been waiting there with expectation for the day when they will be saved from disaster. Day by day, the people of Jerusalem look to the horizon where they hope to see the Egyptian army marching to their aid. Day by day, they look to see what God is going to do to protect his precious people. Night after night, Israelite families lay down in their beds, saying to themselves, "Our salvation hasn't come today, but surely it will come soon. We are now in the harvest time. The good weather has come. Conditions are right for the Egyptian army to march out against these Babylonians and rescue us. Deliverance will come soon." The people waited through the harvest months of April and May in that country. No deliverance came. The summer began, and the days rolled along, and still deliverance had not arrived. That they say amongst themselves, "Why has deliverance not come? Soon the weather is going to turn again, and it'll be impossible for an army to come to our aid." But perhaps they encouraged themselves, "There is time yet. There is still hope. Maybe tomorrow we will see that Egyptian army on the horizon." The days continued to move along, and still Jerusalem found no source of hope. Finally, as summer days came to an end, as poor conditions set in, as their season of hope concluded, the terrifying realization dawned upon the people. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. There is none coming to our aid. All hope is gone. Destruction awaits. The questions on the lips of each individual were these: are we not the people of God? Are we not in the city of God? Is not the Lord in Zion? Why has salvation not come? Why has deliverance been denied? You know, the answer to that last question is important to you tonight. It affects you. Why was deliverance denied to them? Because you see, like those men of Judah, you without Christ face destruction. Like those men of Judah, you are currently in a short window of opportunity and hope. Like those men of Judah, your window of opportunity is quickly closing. Like those men of Judah, the day may come when you are forced to say, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and I am not saved. In that day, perhaps that question will be on your lips as well. Why has salvation not come to me? Why has deliverance been denied? Why was deliverance denied? Firstly, can I suggest to you, as we think upon this chapter and these people in Jerusalem, that deliverance was denied because they were shameless in sin. They were shameless in sin. Verse 12 of the chapter asks the question, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? And the answer is given, nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Here was a people who told themselves that they were the people of God, and certainly they did have a good heritage. They had been blessed by the Lord in days gone by and had known his goodness. But when we see the conduct of these people, we find that they are very far from being the people of God. Yes, they may be the people of Jerusalem, the city of God, and so on, but they are steeped in rebellion against him. Verse 12 says they committed abomination. This was a sinful people. Not only did they sin against the Lord, but they were shameless in their sin. It seems that there was no conscience within these people. They were not like believers who at times do fall short of the commands of the Lord and sin against his name, but then come before him with great shame and weeping, seeking God's mercy. No, it was not like that at all. Here was a people and they sinned against God, but they were stubbornly living in their sin. They were shameless in their sin. And with that in mind, is it any wonder deliverance was denied? Do you not have to say, here's a people shameless in sin, they got what they deserved? I wonder tonight, is the same crime found in you? Your abominations don't need to be sins that are performed very openly. They don't need to be the things that are publicly seen and as horrendous and looked down upon by the general population. You can commit abomination against the Lord with the simple thought of your mind. You compare yourself with the law of God and you will find that your days are filled with abominations against his holy name. And here's the question: what is your response to those abominations? What is your response to your sin? How do you feel about your sin? What is your response to the lustful thought of your mind? What is your feeling toward those loose words that so quickly come off your lips? What is your reaction to the wicked deeds of your hands?
Do these things cause you shame? They ought to. Does conscience drive you to come before the Lord? Does an awareness of your sin and a shame over your sin drive you to come to the Lord, weeping over it, ashamed at your conduct, ashamed of your sinful nature, ashamed in the presence of a holy God? Or do you shrug off your daily sins? Do you make your excuses and make peace with your conscience? Carry on as you were. Those men of Judah were shameless in their sin, and because of it, deliverance was denied. Are you standing among them tonight, shameless in sin? Deliverance was denied because they were shameless in sin. But in the second place, can I say that deliverance was denied to this people because they had a poverty of perception. A poverty of perception. And we see this in verses 7 and 8. And by that I mean that they severely lacked understanding in this time of judgment. They didn't understand what was going on. They had a poverty of perception. Here they were shameless in their sin, and when disaster was brought to their doorstep, they ought to have recognized, this is the hand of God coming against us. This is his judgment upon us for our sin. They ought to have seen the coming danger as that Babylonian army drew near. They ought to have realized that their sins had come before the sight of a holy God. Their circumstances ought to have driven them to their knees and to repentance before their God. But they had this poverty of perception. They did not understand the judgment that they were under. In verse 7, the Lord condemns them, saying that the very birds, the stork, the turtle dove, the crane, the swallow, the birds, they know and they understand the times appointed to them. But this people blessed with the word of God, they do not perceive, they do not understand that the Lord is judging them. They know not the judgment of the Lord. In verse 8, they're saying, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us. But that wasn't the case at all. These were not the friends of God. Here was a people shamelessly living in sin. They were enemies of God. The law of the Lord is with us. No, it was not. It condemned them. The law of God spoke against them. The law of God called judgment upon them. Ultimately, deliverance would be denied to this people. And it would be denied because in their poverty of perception, they never realized the danger that they were in. What about you tonight? Because if you are not saved today, you are in danger. Do you realize the danger you are in? Do you realize that your sins call judgment upon you? Do you realize that God's law is against you? Or do you share in this poverty of perception? I'm a good enough person. I don't do much harm. Surely God is with me. Surely I'm not under his judgment. There are far worse than me out there. If you are not in Christ, if you are not resting in him, then you are not a friend of God. You are not a friend of God. You are just like these men of Judah. You may think that God is with you and that he will accept you, you are tragically mistaken. Deliverance was denied because this people were shameless in sin, and also because they had this poverty of perception. What about you? What about you? In the third place, can we say that deliverance was denied to this people because they listened to a lie? They listened to a lie. Things were grim for Jerusalem. As a people, they were at enmity with their God. This Babylonian army had been brought against them in judgment, and they had no strength to stand against them. Their primary hope was to vainly wait upon the Egyptian army to come to their aid, and that never came to pass. Rather than continue shameless in sin, here's a people they ought to have perceived that God was against them and that he was calling them to return from their wickedness. Here was a people who ought to be flocking to Jeremiah, the man of God, and they ought to have been saying to him, like the Philippian jailer, "What must we do to be saved?" Instead, you find them going to their own false teachers. Jewish leaders in that day were standing up and were declaring a false message of peace. And you have it in verse 11. In verse 11, they declare peace. Peace. They are declaring, essentially, that God will soon come to their aid. They are saying, the Lord will soon raise up those Egyptians to come to us, or he will work in some other way, perhaps. We are his people, and he will grant us peace. Now, that was a message that seemed very good to the ears of those within the city. It would have encouraged them. They would have gone back to their homes rejoicing after hearing this word. "Oh, the Lord is granting us peace," they would have said to themselves. "What a word from God we have heard." But there was a fatal flaw with this preaching. It was a message of peace. Peace. But as verse 11 tells us, it was a message of peace. Peace. Where there is no peace. Those false prophets healed the hurt of the people slightly, in that they made them feel better about themselves for a moment. But let's face it, their message was useless, because it was a lie. It was a lie. You know, you might want to hear a wonderful, comforting message tonight of how things are well between you and God. But if it's a lie, what use is it to you? There are many false teachers today, and they will make sinners feel good about themselves. They heal the hurt of the people slightly, but they do not have a real and reliable remedy. Tonight, you see, it doesn't really matter what any person says. It doesn't matter what the man down the road thinks of things for you, or what he tells you about your standing with God. On one level, it doesn't even matter what I tell you about your standing with God. What matters is this: what does God say about the matter? What does God say about the matter? And be very clear, when you go through the testimony of Scripture, you find it emphasized over and over again. The Lord declares there is no peace while sin remains. While sin remains on your account, while it is undealt with, while you are still without the Savior, there is no peace. Romans 8 verse 7 declares that the unsaved carnal mind is enmity against God. No peace. In your sin, that is saying, you are at war with God. There is this enmity, this war between you and God. Unless you submit and find refuge in Christ, let's face it, he will win. He will win that war. The Lord declares that the only source of peace is found in Jesus Christ himself, the Prince of Peace. He is the source of peace. It is only through Christ that we have peace with God. How then is it with you? Do not make the mistake of those men of Judah. Do not listen to a lie, whether it be a lie from some other preacher who tells you things are well without Christ, or even whether it be the lie of your own mind, the lie that tells you things will be okay. Never worry about this gospel message. Do not listen to that lie. Oh, tonight, heed the voice of God and find true peace in Christ. Deliverance was denied because this people was shameless in their sin, because they had this poverty of perception, because they listened to a lie. Can I say in the fourth place that deliverance was denied because they refused to repent? It was denied because they refused to repent. You have that in verses 5 and 6. Those men of Judah were living in sin, under the wrath of God, facing destruction at his hand, and all the while, they refused to repent. Jeremiah the prophet, he faithfully warned these people of their wickedness, and he called for them to turn from it. But the end of verse 5 tells us that they refuse to return. They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. Verse 6 goes on to tell us that no man repented him of his wickedness, saying, "What have I done?" When Jonah finally came to the people of Nineveh, that wicked city, and he told them that they would soon be destroyed, they responded well. They mourned in sackcloth and ashes over their sin. The people turned from their wicked ways, and the Lord spared them. That would have been the right course here for Jerusalem. But instead of mourning over sin, instead of saying, as they ought to have said, "What have I done? What have I done against my God?" Every one of the people, according to verse 6, turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. That is, they rushed headlong on in their sin. Instead of turning from their sin, they turned toward it. They rushed into it with the speed of a horse rushing to meet the opposing army in the battle. They plowed headlong on in their sin, refused to return. And therefore, deliverance was denied. When the Lord Jesus Christ stepped onto this earth, he did so with that great proclamation, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent. Repent, he said. That was his really first public message. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do you want to be sure that on the final day you will not have to say, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and I am not saved"? Well then, you must repent. Repent of your sin. For unless in the power of Christ you forsake your old ways and you leave that broad road, you will never see deliverance. You will never see God's salvation. Deliverance was denied because this people refused to repent. Deliverance was denied because they were shameless in sin. They had a poverty of perception. They listened to a lie. They refused to repent. But finally, can I suggest to you, and this sums it all up, deliverance was denied because they failed to seek the physician. They failed to seek the physician. And you see this in verse 22. Those last verses of the chapter really are the words of Jeremiah, and he's mourning over the state of his people. He is mourning at the destruction which is soon to come upon them because of their wickedness. But perhaps the thing that causes him the most grief is that while they are about to be destroyed, this people, Jeremiah knows that this judgment could have been avoided. It could have been avoided. He asks in verse 22, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is the health of the daughter of my people not recovered?" It's a rhetorical question. The idea is that there is a balm in Gilead, There is a physician there, and therefore there is a remedy for the poor health of the people. Gilead was known for the healing balm, which was made from the juice of the trees there. And I suppose in a place not renowned for this ointment, there were probably many doctors literally there who could cure diseases. But I suggest to you that Jeremiah was not talking about mere physical diseases. How was an ointment going to help this people against a Babylonian army, against the judgment of God more than that? Jeremiah was looking to that which was illustrated in the balm of Gilead. Jeremiah was looking to the one portrayed and represented by the physician of Gilead. He was looking forward to Jesus Christ, the great physician. He was calling for the attention of this people to be turned to Christ, because in Christ there is a remedy. Those people were soon to be defeated at the hands of the Babylonians. But their defeat was a judgment for their sin. If they had ever looked to the great physician, if they had only turned to him, then he could take them up. He could bind up their wounds. He could heal their bruises and their putrefying sores. He could cleanse and forgive their sins. He could give them peace with God. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ does for sinners. We come weak and wounded by our sin. We come, our bodies and our souls corrupted by it. And Jesus Christ, the great physician, makes us whole. Finally, these people would cry out that the harvest is past and the summer is ended and we are not saved. Why were they not saved? Why was deliverance denied? Ultimately, deliverance was denied because they failed to seek the physician. The tragedy is that there is most likely someone here. I trust it's not the case, but there is most likely someone here, and you will ultimately go to destruction. You will reach the end of your life, and by death you will pass into God's eternity. Then, lifting up your eyes in hell, your window of opportunity gone, you too will have to mourn, saying, "The harvest is past. My summer of opportunity is ended. And I am not saved." But friend, what is the chief reason that you will find yourself not saved in that day? What is the primary cause that deliverance will be denied to you? It will be that you failed to seek the physician. Today finds you sick with sin. It has consumed you and it has fitted you for God's hell. But today, friend, there is a remedy available to you. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great physician. He specializes in healing sinners. He specializes in making you whole. There is a balm by which your sin can be cleansed. It is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, shed upon that old Roman rugged cross on Calvary's hill. It is the blood that he shed as he died there in the place of sinners. Sinners like you. Sinners like you. Come then. Seek this great physician. Come, heed his invitation. Come unto Christ, be made whole, and deliverance will not be denied to you. Tonight we have been thinking of a wicked and a foolish people. A people which resided in the very city of God, Jerusalem itself. And yet, a people to whom deliverance was denied. At the end of it all, they were forced to cry with that mournful voice, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." Friend, if you are to avoid this same end, if you are to ensure that this cry is not your cry, then you need to no longer be shameless in your sin. Oh, let it make you blush. You need to end your poverty of perception. You need to see how a sinner like you stands before the holy God. You need to stop listening to that lie and heed the truth of God's word. Rather than refuse to repent, oh, you need to mourn over your sin before the Lord. Ultimately, and most importantly, you need to find the physician. He alone will save, and through him, deliverance will not be denied. May God bless his word to our hearts this evening. Amen. Let's bow together in a word of prayer as we close our meeting tonight. Let's bow together and seek the Lord's face. Can I invite you that if the Lord has been dealing with you, do not despise that. Take heed to the Lord's voice. If tonight finds you not right with the Lord and in this dangerous situation, well, take heed to put the matter right. I do offer you my help. If I can be of help to you, do feel free to come and speak to me, and I'll be only too pleased to point you to the Saviour, show you how you might have your sins forgiven. But truly, and I'm not just saying this for the sake of saying it, do get the matter right. Put things right between you and your God. Don't remain under his judgment. Let's pray. Lord, we cry to thee tonight for mercy. We're conscious, we who are saved, that this awful end that we have been considering, we deserve it, Lord. And yet we thank thee for thy grace, which has enabled us to turn from our sins and look to Christ. And we praise thee for the grace that has been shown to us in him who died in our place. But, O Lord, speak on, we pray, to those who are yet without the Saviour. We pray that thou would strive with their soul. May the Spirit himself continue to deal with them and do that work which is needed within them. O, draw them to the Saviour. Lord, we thank thee for thy presence with us this evening. And we ask now that thou would part us with thy blessing and favour. Enable we who are saved to live well for thee in the days ahead of us. And oh, speak on to the lost. Do us good then, we ask, and glorify Christ, for we pray in his wonderful name. Amen.